Amen, amen. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this Sabbath day. Thank you for your presence being among us as we gather. Thank you for blessing everyone here that has gathered and all those that are on our prayer list with answered prayers. Thank you for the trials that come our way that help us get stronger, as well as to teach us how to have smiles during the trials. Because we know, especially, well, actually, small or big trials, we know that that a blessing is always at the end of it. So thank you for blessing us the way you do. Thank you also for the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from all unrighteousness, and helping us to get ready for the latter rain. And Father, please bless us where we need to be blessed in regards to areas that we're very weak in, as we all have our little problems. And we thank you for the way that you forgive us, but at the same time, help us so that we can be worthy of that rain. And thank you again for your Son, your only begotten Son. And it is in his name that we try to the best of our ability to pray in. And that ability falls far short, of course. But he is our King. He is our Commander. He is our Lord and Savior. And he is your Son, the Creator, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And amen. And amen and amen and amen. Sabbath blessings. I had no idea. I guess my wife informed me she knew, but I didn't. We got 4 inches of snow on the ground out there. And 2 more are headed our way. So winter is officially here this Sabbath day, even though it's not supposed to be here for a month. But we got ourselves some snow. So, okay. For those of you that are new, welcome. Hope that you're blessed. If you want to read along with this, you know, the study, you can scroll underneath the chat room. You'll see it there, the notes. We are on question number 16. Yeah, yeah, climate change, global warming, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they got that wrong, but then again, you know, they're not going to admit to it because all their plans would fall like a house of cards. So they have to keep the lie going, even though scientifically, I think it was 36,000 scientists have already proven, no, it's not global warming, it's global cooling. But that doesn't matter, they're still going to use it because that's the prophecies do say that they are going to use the calamities, if you will, to enforce the Sunday laws. But until we get ourselves ready, there isn't going to be a lot of persecution on our end. Because whenever we go forward and start doing the work, that's when the persecution starts. That's the way it's always been. But that also tells us that we are doing the work. Because some of us that do the work, we know all too well about persecution. So, but eventually the Lord is going to stop calling and just go forth with those who are doing the work. Anyway, number 16, the question is, what should be our prayer? In Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, I recall many years ago how this truth came to mind even before I read it in the Word, because when I finally read it, I was reminded of a prayer I did months prior. When I first came to know the Lord as Savior, I was already praying multiple times a day because I was looking for Him. This one particular day, I was alone in my car. And as I was now accustomed to do already, I was praying out loud as I drove around. By the way, this is not an easy task to do in the 80s. Nobody had speakerphones back then. Or tinted windows, for that matter. And so, if someone saw you in your car talking, they assumed you were crazy. So, whenever people were around, I prayed silently or under my breath, you know, kind of a thing where my lips were barely move. And When it was night, though, or I was on the road far from anyone, I was just carrying on a conversation with the Lord as if he was sitting in the car with me, which, of course, is more or less the case. His presence is going to be there. You know, even though you know how he's not actually sitting there, right? I know, in other words, he hears your prayers perfectly, as if he was right there anyway. And plus, I'm also aware that the angel he assigned to my life is right there as well. So, as I was praying, it dawned on me that I was being a little too frivolous or lighthearted in my speech, and I stopped and asked him a question. My question was, are you okay with how I talk with you as a friend? I mean, you know, as green as I was, I was totally unaware of his awesomeness, and so I waited, and it became obvious to me quite quickly, in fact, that he was willing to listen, and that's what I heard. And so I continued on speaking with him, and mind you that even though I would joke around with him, and as I did in the prairies when I was a little kid, looking for toads and spiders and other critters that I would eventually take home as pets and, you know, cause issues at the house, I guess, when they would get loose. But I never used foul language or any anger in my tone, no matter how difficult times were getting. Even like when I was a little kid, I was getting beat up a lot. And when I say a lot, it was mostly mental beatings, because I did get beat up, physical beatings from kids that were, you know, bullies, because I was a little guy when I was young. I didn't spring up until I was a teenager. But the mental attacks, a kid coming up to you and put his face right in your face and pull back to smack you. All you could do when your dad's small is close your eyes, wait for the hit. You know, or put your arms up. That's what I started doing as I got a little older. Just put your arms up and try to block some of the blows. But it was daily. And so, but later on, as I was walking with him, and I really don't recall when the truth laid out in this passage hit home, or even more so, I wanted the thoughts of my heart and the words of my mouth to be acceptable in his sight, and so. Even when I wasn't talking to him, you know what I mean? I didn't want to use, because I had a problem with foul language, especially when I was, after I had walked away from him for a few years. Like when I went from a little kid to a young man until I was 27 and I started reading the Bible. And this is around this time that I'm doing this. Now I'm 27, 28, 29, something like that. And I wanted the thoughts of my heart. And of course the words to be acceptable, and so my prayer life grew into a more formal yet still familiar way of speaking with him. You know, kind of like the way a warrior in the Old Testament would show reverent respect to his king, who was also his friend. You know, you still bow to him as king because he is your king. The way they did it, like at the Knights of the Round Table kind of thing or whatever. But let's say you're a friend of him. You know, like if Jonathan were to survive the battle where his dad Saul died, one could see Jonathan, you know, bowing to David as king. But Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and which is obvious. But he was his friend, and he would have, you know. And this is kind of like the way, he has revealed himself to me. In respect of the way I pray. And the reason I share all this is because more than once I come across people that pray using curse words and even vulgar statements when praying for themselves or others that have wronged them. You know, I recall one time stopping a man in mid-prayer telling him that first and foremost his statements in prayer were very offensive and would be seen as extremely unacceptable in the eyes of the Lord. And this is right around the time that I was getting back into good graces with my Heavenly Father. He wasn't praying properly. And I could and would not join him in such a prayer that forces mental pictures to come into the mind that I simply don't want there any time of the day, and especially not during the time I'm stepping before the throne. Suffice it to say, he and I never pray together again from that day forward. But we must strive unto that perfection in Christ, and in so doing, must prepare for the future immortal life. During prayer, and even while we converse with others, we are to speak no unkind, hateful, or thoughtless words. I mean, look around and see the end result of such speech. I mean, you can see it firsthand yourself, of course. I mean, how many times have you seen that, boy, I sure messed up there. Shouldn't have said that, because, boy, now I got to apologize, and it had the reverse effect of what I wanted it to, you know. It never works. As boneheaded as I was, it took me decades to figure that one out. But Roman Catholics and their harsh ways of speaking, and it's not just the Roman Catholics, I just happen to use them as an example, but their harsh ways of speaking of those that try to help them have made Christians look evil for centuries. And now that we are so near the end, we have people like the Westboro Baptists that use open and vile hatred of their fellow man and name-calling, and they put it on big old posters while they're standing there as a way to supposedly evangelize people away from Christ. And yeah, they're definitely not evangelizing them towards Christ. Very small. I mean, I think that church is just a church family. It's just, now that the dad died, I mean, I guess it's even smaller, but they're by no means growing, although they are by many means very effective for Satan. You know, I mean, nary a true Christian soul has joined their church to help them in their quest for life. Because they make God look bad. I mean, yeah, they actually can and will and do create atheists. And in fact, some of their, and I praise God for this, because some of the family members have left their church over the years. I remember watching an interview of one of the daughters, and how she just couldn't take it. You know, it's always going to happen. Even in cults. Well, this obviously is a cult. But even in some cults, you know, people step out and say, oh, man, you know, then they get the cult leader in trouble and stuff like that, because eventually somebody steps up and, you know, government-wise to try to stop them. Right. But, and by the way, I have an announcement to make after the church service today in regards to Facebook. Sister Novi had an experience that's going to shock all of you. You literally have to hear this. And she gave me permission to share it. And I'm going to share it. As a matter of fact, I might even do it while it's still on recording at the end of the sermon. Please remind me if I don't. But anyway, getting back. What the psalmist is getting at here in this passage that we read here in, where are we? Psalm 19:14 is not just about how we pray unto the Lord. It also has to do with how we treat and speak unto our fellow man. I mean, as you associate in family relationships, be careful to speak kind, tender words, which will comfort and encourage each other. I can attest to the fact that even though I was trying to get loved ones to see the truth as it is written, in my early years of doing so, I was still quite infected with Catholicism and the dysfunctional fruits of the Roman Catholic household. And so even though I wanted those I love more than anybody in this world to see the truth, I quite often shoved it into their faces in a way that was not acceptable in the sight of my God, because it obviously had a reverse effect on some of them. That being the case, I have been praying for years for a way, you know, to make it right, and quite often in tears. And so I share this with those of you that may be tempted in such ways, and especially the babe in Christ, who always seems to be the target of Satan when it comes to judging others as well as finger pointing, to the point of being overbearing, that you may end up pushing people away from Christ by your actions. And you may even end up, you know, burning bridges that can never be repaired. So, hear this truth in Psalm 19:14 today. and take it deep into your heart before you end up losing someone you love dearly. And with that said, let's go to number 17 here. And the question is, how ought Christians to adorn themselves? Oh, thank you, Brother Gorin. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I went, oh, yeah, he did it too. Okay, I think it's in the study too. I don't know. Sometimes I always add verses. It says this, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women, professing godliness with good works. Notice that men aren't mentioned here. Men have never been targeted in this way by Satan the way the women are. Unless, of course, the man becomes homosexual. And then it's just strange. But 10 years ago, we dedicated an entire church service on a study of dress reform. Sadly, that study is only in WMA format. As I clicked the link on the SDR sermon page the other day, and it came up bad. So when I get some time, I'll repair it and try to repair it, because that's one of the things with Microsoft, you know. Even though it's their player, their audio player, and even though it's their format, if you get a new Windows operating system, it won't work with the old. And any other kind of software, that would be illegal, but that just seems strange. Anyway, years ago, when we were hacked, I built a new server and converted all the sermons to MP3 using a batch converter, and some of the audios just plain didn't convert. But this topic was so important that we merged the normal Sabbath Bible study and the sermon hour into one long service dedicated solely to dress reform. And we had it as an open mic, too. As is apparent, dress reform is not a big issue with men because, like I said a minute ago, we haven't been the targets in that respect, because being created in a utilitarian form, there aren't many options in the fashion world for men. You know, it's just, we're not really structured, you know. It's obvious women aren't built the same way as men are. Still, as my past illustrated, some of us do push the envelope. What I mean is, you know, when I get onto weightlifting for a while back in the years, my youth, because I was working out, and this is going to be the case no matter what. Like, even if it's a woman, they're going to want to let people see their body because they've done some work on it. And so I got into weightlifting weights, and so of course I put on the tight clothing, the sleeveless shirts, and, you know, just to show off the muscles and stuff like that, Mr. Tough Guy, you know. But when we think of women, we see the fashion industry is geared towards tempting them to wear clothing that tempts men to think impure thoughts, which in turn causes them to break commandment number 7. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a woman, it is an amazing thing to witness. I'm always reminded of a woman I knew decades ago, along with my brother-in-law, and I've shared this many times, that I watched while I was seeking Christ. I hadn't yet left the Catholic Church. I hadn't really got into, declaring my faith other than to say that, yeah, I'm a Christian. I had no qualms about that. I always thought it was, forgive me of the term, but I always used to think it's cool to be a Christian. And that's mostly because of my dad. I wanted to emulate him in every way possible, and he was extremely religious and extremely devout, but he was Roman Catholic. So it was like all superstition. I mean, from the genuflecting to the scapular, it was just all superstition. But it had an effect on me, and it made me want to not only be like him, but I also wanted to know the God of heaven. Anyway, this woman that I'm talking about here had recently become a Christian, and I wanted to see if Jesus was real in her, because I was crying out to him and for help, and I needed to know, you know, if he would answer me. But being a sinner in the muck and the mire of sinfulness, I felt I wasn't worthy to expect much of anything. So before I decided to go full tilt into Christianity, which to me meant praying daily and reading a Bible, and I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that, you know, I didn't realize that I can do this and I can do that, and there's certain things I could do as a Christian that there's no way I could have done unless I accepted Christ as Lord. So there's a lot of things that people don't realize that you're going to be blessed with when you become a Christian. But they all think that the grass is greener on their side of the, you know, fence. So I chose instead to watch those that claim to be, you know, claim Christ as Lord first, you know, before actually digging into his word into any deep sense, I guess. Take my brother-in-law, for example. He was a biker who was a heroin dealer. And one day he was arrested, of course, and was looking at some hard time. And then he became a Christian. So I watched him. Then not too long after that, that older woman that I was watching from work, who was very promiscuous and dressed that part, well, she also found Christ. I saw my brother-in-law become a gentle giant. Because man's huge. And yes, that affected me in a big way. I mean, his peace was almost something that moved me because I, too, was looking at some hard time, but I was filled with all sorts of anxiety. But the woman, she was a shocker, because before finding Christ, she wore the low-cut blouses, the miniskirts, you know, tight jeans, the plaited hair, the makeup, the whole nine yards, right? But one Monday, when she arrived at work, her hair was laying straight upon her head. She had no makeup on her face. Didn't recognize her at first because she had no makeup on her face. She literally looked like a different person now. And her dress covered her from head to toe, literally. That's what they used to call granny dresses back then. Even her speech was changed in that she no longer used foul or perverted language like the guys did. She hung with the guys. She was promiscuous, so she's going to make sure that she's going to be like the way the guys want her to be. It was obvious. Jesus got a hold of this heart. And so then I knew Jesus would do the same for me. What many women fail to realize is, and this is one of the reasons we see this being mentioned here in 1 Timothy in regards to the clothing that the women wear, men have a problem with their eyes. It's just the way men are created, I guess. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing how God creates us in that respect. The old saying always was, men always get turned on by sight, women get turned on by touch. And because they're emotional and guys are, you know, macho or whatever. But it's a strange thought, but that's just the way that I've always realized in my life the way guys were. A guy can look at something and, you know, want it, just literally want it. Whereas a woman has to be literally touched in the heart. And I'm not saying you don't have to have the physical touch, but, you know, she's going to go a little bit deeper. Which is amazing, you know, because they really are blessed in that respect and how love is very important with them. But the slightest dip or a downward cut in a blouse or a skirt that is above the knee or tight clothing of any kind will grant the lust-filled eyes of some men to watch the woman as she moves about to catch a glimpse of her form that allows them to lust after her even more so. You know, without even realizing it, she is tempting them to commit adultery in their hearts. And this is why, whenever the Lord moves into the heart of such women, that their clothing changes so drastically. They not only want to put forth a more Christ-like image in the way they dress and carry themselves, they also abhor the idea that what they wear may tempt some men to sin, and so the Holy Spirit guides them into a more modest form of dress. And yes, there are also health issues to contend with, wherein fashion can cause problems. I mean, tight clothing, high heels, can also be detrimental to the health of the woman. I remember in the days, I guess in the cowboy days, I remember when I was a kid, we used to always watch the black and white movies, and every now and then you see, and it always used to happen a lot, just about every woman. A woman would, like some guy come in the room and do something crazy. Or a gun would get shot, you know, like there would be a loud noise. And a woman would just faint. There's a reason for that. And it has nothing to do with the fact that she's the weaker vessel. Well, in some ways it is, but the main reason she fainted is because of her fashion. the corsets back then that they would, the women would put around their waists would crush the organs to give them that weird shape. In so doing, the adrenaline rush that every one of us experience when we get scared, you know, you get a split second, something catches you off guard, you know, or somebody cuts you off in traffic, you get that cold chill that runs up your spine or something. And with me, it's a cold chill. And it kind of like really kicks your adrenaline up to where you could focus a lot better. Well, there's a reason the Lord created you like that, because danger is that close. And this is going to allow you for a way to focus better to prevent your death, let's say. So, if you have a corset around your gut, you literally cut off the circulation to the lower extremities, where the adrenaline is going to have to run up and down the whole length of the body, because it actually gives you strength in your legs, too. You can jump further. You can lift a car. Remember the old, little old lady, her son's working on the car. She got, you know, he got a flat, and mom's in the car. And I remember reading about this in the 70s. They made a big thing about it on the news. And they interviewed her and everything. How did you? I don't know. Just lifted up the car, got it off my son, because the car jack broke while he was working on the tire, and his legs were on. That's why I never put my legs ever since then. I never put my legs under a car when I'm working on a tire. I don't care how strong the jack is. What, it could get hit. You know, the car can get bumped. The jack can just fail, and it landed on him. She lifted up the car with one arm and pulled the kid out with the other, and she was in her 80s. So. But the theme of the study is on preventing sinful actions. And yes, harming one's health is also sinful. The study is geared more towards witnessing for Christ, though. And so I won't go into great detail how fashions can be harmful to their health and therefore sinful at the same time. But because there's an awful, like I said, we did an entire Sabbath day. I mean, it wasn't just the sermon. We did the entire study too on dress reform, because it is that important. So an earthquake could happen. Oh wait, you're in Indiana or you're in Illinois. Yeah, well, we've had earthquakes, and it's not like I can look at my watch and okay, it's going to hit any minute. I better get out from underneath this car. I don't even like being under cars, you know, like in garages and stuff, because I've heard about the hydraulics failing and the car slowly coming down, and you catch a guy off guard. But anyway, I hope and pray you were blessed, and I'll be back in a minute.